them, yet they believe not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus received certain Greeks that had come to Jerusalem for Passover. He explained certain aspects of his ministry in the light of future events. That is, Jesus had said in verse 23 of this same chapter, the hour is coming that the Son of Man should be glorified. He also told these Gentiles that he had come into the world for this very, very hour, and that he would be as a grain of wheat in the ground, and that he would be lifted up. And they understood this term, lifted up, to mean that something would happen to him. They very much concerned about that, and they said, we understand, or we have been taught in the law and have learned from the law, that Christ abides forever. And now you're saying the Son of Man must be lifted up. And who is this Son of Man? And Jesus explained to them concerning himself that he was the light, and they should believe the light, and they should follow the light, and they should walk in the light. And then, as if anticipating the questions that might arise in the minds and the hearts of these Gentiles, John explains to them two troubling truths that present themselves because of the Jews' refusal to believe in Jesus, and of those who did believe in Jesus to confess their belief before others. Jesus explained that the Jews refused to believe in Jesus because God had foreseen that they would have hard hearts and they would have blinded understandings and that they would not believe in Messiah. And John knew why some believers would not confess that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so he explained that statement or that phenomenon by saying, these people believe in Jesus and they trust Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they will not openly confess their belief in Jesus because they love the praise of men more than they love the praise of God. Let's look now at the Jews as a nation and why they did not believe in Jesus Christ. It is written in verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. The word miracles means a sign or a signal. It has in it the idea of a plain, observable, and undeniable sign or a signal. We get the idea of a semaphore or if you've ever seen the signals on a railroad track and the arm that's there to let down and tells trains whether something's clear on the track or not, this is descriptive of what we read in the Word of God. It's a clear sign, a clear flag with a meaning that everything is clear or that there is danger ahead. And the Bible tells us that he had done so many miracles. So many undeniable signs. He'd raised the dead. He had opened the eyes of the blind. He had done so many miracles. And the Bible tells us before them. That is, in their very presence. This was not secondhand information. It was not hearsay information that Jesus had done all of these things. The Bible tells us he did them in their very presence. And yet they believed not on him. And this term, believe not, it has a sign that lets us know that not only did they not believe, but it was a repeated unbelief or the continual stubbornness of unbelief. They didn't simply see one miracle and then say, I don't believe that Jesus is Messiah. They saw many miracles, and these miracles were done right before them. And the Bible tells us there was a stubbornness, and there was a repeated exercising of unbelief before these people. So this is not as though these people never had opportunity. It is not as though they had never had God's power demonstrated in their presence. But they believed not because they had a stubbornness. They had a resistance built into their heart and their mind and their mindset and their presuppositions of the way things ought to be. And because of this, the Bible tells us that they believe not. Now, how did they get into this circumstance? How did they get into this situation? Why were they constantly not believing what God did in their very presence? Well, Jesus said it was because they had exercised their wills, and that the way they had become had been predicted or prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah said in his writings that the saying of Isaiah the prophet, and the saying of Isaiah was this, might be fulfilled, which he spake. That is, this prophecy did not come to them or make them or cause them to do what they did. It simply foretold what they did because God knew, because of his foreknowledge, what they would do. Lord, here's the question that Isaiah asked. Lord, who hath believed our report? Now this is Isaiah after he has been commissioned to go and speak. Lord, here am I, send me. You remember Isaiah saying that? And then he said, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm, and the arm here means the power and the saving grace of God, his majesty, and to whom hath the Lord, arm of the Lord been revealed? And the answer is, no one, or at least very few. The answer to Isaiah's question, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? But the arm of the Lord has been revealed before them all. And the report has been given in their very presence. Now, Lord, who hath believed our report? Who has been moved? Who has been receptive to this report? And who hath seen or accepted the arm of the Lord? Who has perceived these things? You would almost believe that Isaiah should be accused of being a cynic or skeptical of these results that might occur because he has been commissioned to speak to the nation of Israel. But I do not believe that it is cynical or skeptical to believe the truth. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew 7:13 when he talked about how people would respond to his message and how people would respond to those who preached his message. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." Now notice, "and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And he said, but that's a cynical and skeptical and faithless vision. But it's what Jesus said. You say, but he shouldn't have said that. He should have said, many people are going to believe what we say. Why, the world is hungry for the truth, and when we cast the truth out to them, they'll receive it and believe it. People want to know the truth. People are hungry for Christianity. That's not what Jesus said. He said, well, he was speaking in a particular cultural context. Well, the culture is still the same and the context is still the same. And no doubt this would be judged today as a very bad attitude. Very bad attitude. If you want to accuse Jesus Christ of having a bad attitude, go ahead. I'm not. I'll not be that presumptive. I will believe what Jesus said when he said that there are many people who will walk in the broad way to destruction and there are few people who will walk in the narrow way of eternal life. I will believe Jesus when he says that. Paul explained as he wrote to the Romans, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." What did Paul say? Israel as a nation is blinded. How long will Israel as a nation be blinded? Until the fullness of the Gentiles, that is, until the Gentile age of God using them as his principal people to preach his truths and extend his kingdom. When that Gentile responsibility comes to an end, then the eyes of Israel as a nation will be opened. Paul spoke of a veil that was upon the heart of Israel. And they could not see the glory of God. It was there when Moses came down and they heard the law read. These people had a veil on their hearts, and that veil is upon their heart even today. Now, blindness. The blindness that Paul spoke of is a word that means the process by which the extremities of fractured bones are reunited by a callus. Now, this is not a callus on your hand, but it is that hard callus that is used by nature to knit two broken bones back together. It'd be sort of a little round around the bone. It's very hard. In fact, it's harder than the bone. It does that so the bone will be strengthened. It's been broken, and now this callus occurs. Does it by nature, and thank God for it. And Paul is saying, this is why Israel is blind. They have a callus on their heart. They have a callus on their understanding. Now, notice what Isaiah continued to say, therefore, because of this, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, The reason for this unbelief lay in another saying of Isaiah, "He hath blinded their eyes." Again, the tense of this word emphasizes the continuing state. They were blind when Jesus preached to them, and they would continue to be blind because they had a particular problem. And what is it? They have a hardened heart. And the same word that's translated hardened here, that's translated blindness in Romans 11:25, is the same word that means the formation of a callus. They have hardened their hearts. Same word, to harden. Their hearts are hard. And that has caused the impossibility of their not being able to see and their not being able to understand. They cannot perceive. They cannot comprehend. They have eyes that are open. They have ears that are not deaf. They have hearts that are pumping, and they have emotions. And yet, when they look, they don't see. And when they hear, they don't comprehend. And when they feel something, they make the wrong application and a misunderstanding occurs. Now, that's what the Bible says about Israel. And the Bible teaches us that they do this because they resist change. Here it is called conversion. They resist. They shut their eyes and they close their ears and they turn off their conscience and their emotions, because if they listened to what they heard, if they believed what they saw, if they would let their hearts teach them, then something would happen. And what would happen if they opened their eyes and heard with their ears? There would be something happen, and they didn't want this to happen. They resisted what would happen if they saw and heard and believed. They didn't want it to happen, and therefore they wouldn't hear of it. They wouldn't listen, and they wouldn't look. You ever had any really, really bad news? You know, most of the time we resist it. We sit down in the doctor's office and have the doctor speak to us that we have some dread disease that's incurable. We're told many times that we go through a state of denial. And that's really not what he said. It's really not got the test mixed up. That's not really the truth. And we hear that someone's dead. Want to call us on the phone? Terrible accident. I'm sorry. Your loved one has died. We just hang up the phone. No, it didn't happen. That's not the way it is. I'm not going to believe that. You know, there are people who've not believed that their wife has been dead for years. They just don't accept it. They just shut their eyes and turn off their understanding. No, that's not the way it is. Some people don't believe they're getting old in the face of some very undeniable evidence. They just don't see it. They just don't look at it. No, they just don't accept it. And the Jews, when Jesus did many miracles, undeniable signs right in their very face, they believed not. And the thing they wanted to avoid was conversion. Notice, and be converted. And that word converted means to become as it were another person. I know that believing that Jesus Christ is Messiah, that accepting these miracles and accepting Him as the Son of God will change me, and I do not want to be changed. And the Bible says, and I should heal them. Now the word cure here is what a surgeon does. It's not what you do to yourself, but it's what someone else does to you. So it's like you have this problem in your life physically. The surgeon tells you, I have to operate. I have to do surgery. It's not you that's doing the healing and be healed. It doesn't mean you do anything, but it means that God does something to revive or recover from illness. A person who has shown a disease or a broken bone or something of that nature. So what is it? I don't want to hear what the Word of God says. I don't want to believe what I saw with my eyes. Why? Because I'd have to become another person. I'd have to change. Not just some minor change like going to church or some minor change like giving some money, but I'd have to become an entirely different person. And I'd have to let God carve on me. I'd have to let God do surgery on my personality. I don't want God doing surgery on my personality. I don't want God doing surgery on my character. But I like myself like I am. I'm a pretty nice person. I'm doing okay with just a few little things that need to be adjusted here. And a little fine tuning on my heart. A little bit of cosmetic surgery here and there, and I'd just be fine. But God described our salvation as being born again. Not worked on, born again. And unless ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Oh, it's no minor thing, this laying yourself down on the operating table and say, okay, God, here I am. My heart's bad, my head's bad, my feet are bad, my tongue is bad. Everything I've got is sinful, ungodly, and hell-bound, and I despise what I've made out of myself. Now, God made your surgery. Takes a man and woman to do that. Takes somebody who wants to change to do that. That's not just tripping up the aisle and shaking the preacher's hand when you're 6 years old. And the Bible tells us this is what Isaiah saw in the year that King Uzziah died. I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. John said, "That's when Isaiah said that. He wasn't in some bad mood. He wasn't just messing around and writing a few little statements here and there. Listen, this is when Isaiah said these things. This is when Isaiah described Israel. It's when he looked up and saw the Lord high and seated on the throne and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple. That's when he said these things." That made it important. And John also explained that many believed on Jesus. They were persuaded that he was who he said to be. They then trusted him. And again, we've got a preposition that means they trusted into him or unto him and gave themselves up to him. They did what I've just described. They laid themselves out on the operating table of God Almighty and say, God, go to work. They did that. Many of the chief rulers did that. You say, well, were they saved? Yes. You say, were they, did God operate? Yes. But they didn't confess it. That's what he said. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. The word confess means to speak or say the same thing, to concede or to admit. They received it, but they wouldn't admit it. It happened, but they wouldn't say so. And there was a reason they didn't say so. They said they didn't say so. They did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, excommunicated out of the gathering. Now, why didn't they? You know, we know why that the Pharisees wouldn't believe. They were afraid that they'd be changed, be converted. Well, these chief rulers had a fear. You know what we'd call it today in psychological jargon? Peer pressure. We will not confess that Jesus is the Christ because we want everybody to care for us and respect us. It says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. This word love is very strong. It means to esteem or to regard. Praise is translated glory in many other places. But it means the recognition to which anyone finds or belongs to him. And usually it's because they've earned it. You know what they're really saying? They say, we have earned some recognition and praise from the Pharisees. We're involved in the day-to-day operation of the temple. Most important place in Israel at that time, in the temple, being a ruler in the temple, seeing to its day-to-day, who preached, who didn't preach, who did this, who did that, the election of even the high priest, or at least his ascension to that office. Very important, more than a senator in the United States of America. Tremendously important. And they had earned a reputation from the Pharisees in this work that they did. And so because of that, they loved what their contemporaries could bestow upon them more than they loved or esteemed what God could bestow upon them. They preferred the approval of men to the approval of God. They rejected and refused to do what was right because they knew what was right by Scripture because they'd already believed, had they not? They had already had their hearts operated on, so they went in the face of the Word of God. They went in the face of what they knew was right, and they did wrong. Why would we do that? Why would we just lay aside the Word of God, knowing very well what it teaches, even admitting what it teaches, even having used it in our lives and had it comfort us and change us while we believe it? And then in their own hearts, down deep inside, where it really counts, they knew who Jesus was because they had been converted. But guess what? They didn't want criticism from their contemporaries. Now, they suppressed all of these emotions and all of this information in order to have their contemporaries brag on them. Do we see that attitude today? I think we do. Listen, does the world have an attitude about the church? and what it ought to do. Does the world have an attitude about the agenda, the activities, the nature and being of a church? Let me ask you this. Does God have an opinion? God have an opinion about life, church, preaching? Or did God just say, do it the way you want to do it and it'll suit me fine? I don't believe God did that. I believe He set forth in this book plainly what we ought to believe and what we ought to do. Now, would we set aside what this book plainly teaches? Would we set aside what our own experiences and what our own hearts tell us is right? Would we set aside that in order to get men to praise us? Are there churches doing that today? Yes, there are. Should we do that too? No. It'd be wrong. Listen. Do what God says, no matter what the world says. He said, well, Brother Penn, that's just not compassion. It's not compassion. It's just not being compassionate to the lost. If you wouldn't do anything to save a lost soul, and I've told people, and people have criticized me for saying this, I won't do just anything to see a soul saved. In the first place, what I do doesn't save souls. I will do anything God says and tells me to do, but I won't do anything my own intellect tells me to do, because I could be wrong. We ought to give ourselves as slaves to God Almighty to do whatever He's told us to do. But we ought not to do anything that is not plainly taught and revealed in the Word of God just in order to get people to brag on us and accept us. I'd rather be outside the will of man and be inside the will of God. And let me tell you, you say, well, we're both. Why, our church is in the will of God and we are in the will of man. How can that be? Except two walk together, be agreed. How can they walk together? This world, its leadership is the devil. And the work of God, its leadership is Christ. How can you be loyal to Christ and please Antichrist? You can't. We wish it was that way, don't you? Would you do things to your enemies in the name of God that you wouldn't do to your friends in the name of God? You know, this book's the truth. And the real problem with truth many times is that we have to go against people that we love and respect. We have to turn down offers at work to do things, as far as religion is concerned, that we don't want to do. It'd be a lot better. We could get advancements. We wouldn't have the problems we have with the manager or with the owner of the company if we just join in with the people and doing what they want done. And, well, we don't have to believe it. We just do it. You know, practice hypocrisy. But you know, if you've had the surgery, it's hard to do that. You say, well, Jesus never taught that. No, of course not. He didn't say that we ought to forsake father and mother and brothers and sisters. And what He meant by that, you have to go contrary to your own family sometimes to do what God wants you to do. And that doesn't make it easy, does it? We like to be loyal to our family. We like to be loyal to our community. We like to have the acclaim of everybody. We just don't want anybody displeased with us, upset at us, aggravated us, And you say, well, except a bunch of crazy people who enjoy that. They're just always crosswise with everyone else. Personality disorders. Are we surprised there are few as opposed to many? Does that surprise us? And do we feel badly because of that? Do we feel put out at God because of that? Do we say, God, look, in our case, we just want to feel good. Turn it around, let many be and few walk in the broad way and let many walk in their way. God, we've got everything here ready, so give us many, God, because we don't want to bear the cross. But whatever cross bearing has to be done, let's do it. And then whatever blessings come, let's thank God for them. But don't conform to the world to please God. Because conforming to the world never has and never will please God.